Romans 14 in your Bibles, the book of Romans, chapter 14. We're going to study tonight one of those amazing passages of Scripture that, to be sure, is not one of those texts that makes you want to shout, hallelujah, amen, all right? So this is not a Romans 8:28, it's not a Romans 8:38, it's not a Romans 11:36 or Romans 16:27. This is not a shouting text, as my roommate in Bible college used to say, but it is, to me at least, as we noted, this is an amazing text. This whole chapter is amazing because it is brimming with divine wisdom and God's counsel, powerful, and amazing because as it comforts the afflicted and as it afflicts the comfortable, it reminds us that God in heaven, our God in heaven, is concerned, very concerned, and he takes notice of even the smallest practical issues, interpersonal relationships, if you will, in every local church between God's people, believers. Because those small matters, if not heeding the admonitions of this chapter and this text, become very large cancerous tumors in people's lives. Satan uses those little things to destroy people. And he does so effectively, but he can't. He never could if any believer would abide by the admonitions of this chapter. Let's read a few verses, and then we'll pray. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him which that eateth. For God hath received him. Our Father, we need your help today, and I pray that we'll have it. And I pray tonight, God, as our hearts are open to your word, you will convict us against our own carnal ideas and our natural inclinations in the flesh. And you will guide us to the spiritual plane of your truth. That tonight, as we've sung in the past, you will lift us up to higher ground. That we will understand your will and your word fully. At least more fully. Help us to that end tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, Ben asked me what tonight's message was going to be about. And when I told him it was on so-called, I was trying to think, actually, what do I tell him? And I said, well, it's kind of on the gray areas of the Christian life. He asked me to clarify that. And as I thought on that, it occurred to me that had I announced last Wednesday night that I was going to teach on what the Scripture says about these so-called gray or debated and disputed things in the Christian life, that most likely, from last Wednesday till this very moment, there would have been the impression by many in this room that I'd be talking about how to know if a questionable thing is wrong. That is, how to determine if something gray, to use the common phrase, is actually black or white, and thus you can make a decision on it. However, that is not at all what we're talking about tonight, because that's not at all what the Apostle Paul deals with here in Romans, nor what we want to discuss from the Word of God. Someone years ago put on my desk a very familiar set of guidelines. You've seen these. I Googled this a few days ago, and sure enough, there are all kinds of them on the internet. These so-called, you know, they're tracts and they're little pamphlets, and they're so-called guidelines on what to do about gray areas. You've seen these checklists, I'm sure. The idea, of course, is that they help a Christian determine if a questionable thing is in fact wrong. But the problem is that usually these little checklists do absolutely nothing of the kind. For example, in the typical list under God's guidelines for gray areas, the very first one, indeed the first one on three of the lists I looked up this week online, the very first guideline always says, is this activity forbidden by the Word of God? Well, folks, if it's forbidden in the Word of God, it's not gray. Amen? And yet that's the guideline. That's the first one on the guideline. Should I do this or should I not? Number one, for gray areas, that's the title of the pamphlet. Is it forbidden by the Word of God? If it's forbidden in the Bible, by definition, there's nothing gray about it. It's already black or white. Another guideline on the list may say, will this activity enslave me or control me? And again, if that's the case, that's not gray. Because the Bible is very clear about not allowing anything to enslave or control you other than the Holy Spirit of God. So there's really nothing to debate there. The truth is, lists like those rarely apply. And this is the problem with these kinds of lists. They rarely apply in truly, quote, gray areas. They only apply in black and white ones, ones that we know as God's people who simply trust the Bible. We know are black or white. On the other hand, what Paul teaches in Romans and what is so much ignored, even in these interesting, in these same guidelines, always works in all, quote, gray areas. Just a moment, we're going to look at four principles, biblical truths from the book of Romans that does address disputable issues. And disputable issues are, in fact, minor issues in the Christian life. But before we do that, from the Word of God, I want to issue this caveat. And I feel I have to do this because people can take what you say, twist it around, and use it somewhere in some situations. Teenagers do this with me all the time in counseling when they go see their parents. I'm wise to them. So here's a disclaimer. I want to make one thing crystal clear. These four principles only apply to gray areas. That's what this chapter is about. So that in no way or shape or form is Paul encouraging moral relativism in this chapter. In fact, it's the opposite. Understand, folks, for 13 chapters, Paul has dealt with sin as sin. He makes no apology about sin. He's not ashamed to mention sin as sin, including homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, as you know. So that's not the problem. 13 chapters. He speaks unapologetically about condemnation and guilt and right and wrong and doctrinal purity. So don't make the mistake of applying principles on gray areas to black and white issues and areas. That's the problem with a lot of modern, postmodern Christianity. That's the problem with the emerging churches. And the first parts of new evangelicalism, they nearly everything to them is a gray area. Even the ones we know are black and white. And to everything they say, judge not. And oftentimes they turn to Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 10 in order to proof text their point. I've heard preachers say, and take verse 2 and say, you know what? One believeth the earth is young and one believeth the earth is billions of years old, as if biblically that's a gray area. But for me, that's not necessarily a gray area. Women in ministry, what do you do about that gray area? That's not a gray area to me. Alcohol and baptism, the mode of baptism. Well, that's a gray area. Do you sprinkle? Do you pour? To me, it's black and white in the Word of God. Eschatology, most of it anyway. Same-sex marriage. These things, even modern-day speaking in tongue, cursing and swearing, God's name in vain, they will relegate these things, these kinds of things, into non-essentials, into gray areas when they don't belong there. By the grace of God tonight, we're not going to do that. We are talking about true minor issues. That's what this text in Paul's context is. These are topics in which the scriptures, the Bible, has very little or nothing to say. Two of which you'll notice Paul deals with right here in this text. What are they? Number one, look at verse 2. One believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. God hath received him. Number two, that's the first issue. Number two, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. All right, so what were the two issues in the days of Paul that here he's holding up as what we're calling right now gray? Days and diets. Observing certain days on a calendar and eating certain diets. These were the issues in the first century to many of the churches. And we know that's true because he addresses them again in the book of Corinthians. Well, guess what? No surprise, 2,000 years later, Christians still dispute these same two issues. Now, granted, they've added 1,000 more to these two. Easter, Christmas trees, politics, Disney World, Busch Gardens, after all, the word Busch is there, tie and coat, like liberal Andy led singing without a tie, you noticed a minute ago. Coffee. What does the Bible say about these things? I could list 100 more off the top of my head because I've had to deal with them. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You see, in other words, as you'll see in a moment, Paul is talking about Christians. These are true believers who have what he's going to call, you'll see a little bit later, a weaker conscience, meaning they are easily offended, easily offended. They stumble. They stumble very easily and very quickly over these very minor issues. Now, they're not minor to them. They're major to them. It's just that the answer to these things are not spelled out very clearly in the Word of God. And in this context, it's issues of days and issues of diets. The amazing thing is how the Holy Spirit takes these two issues and you can take them and apply everything else to the principles that Paul draws through the Holy Spirit in these. You see, the question was, if these brothers or sisters come into your church, into your assembly, with their weak conscience, okay, what should you do? What should a local church do? Suppose, for example, somebody wants to join the church that's highly offended by the presence of flags on the platform. We have two flags up here. And let me just tell you that there are some folks in this room. I know a man right now at this moment who thinks that it's a scandal for a New Testament Bible-believing church to place a country's flag where they worship. And if you were to sit down with that man, as I have many times, you would find that he has some good arguments. If you were a missionary to Cuba, would you place the Cuban flag on your platform in your church? If you're a missionary to an Islamic republic, and you know in any Islamic republic the flag is a Muslim flag, would you as a Christian missionary in that country place their country's flag on your platform? It's a Muslim flag. You see, the problem is the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about that. Unless you want to go to the Old Testament and pull out some words about idolatry, but the problem is I don't know anybody here that worships the flag. So the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it. What should we do if someone comes here, they join the church, or they want to join the church, but to them it is an offense? They stumble at it. Suppose eating certain foods, they believe it's a sin. They believe it's a sin to eat fried foods or shellfish or anything that is unhealthy. Suppose the issue is sports. Pastor, I just can't believe you guys promote sports. Or you take a youth activity and you go down and watch the Marlins. The Florida Marlins, I mean, you know, that's idolatry. They bow down, they shout their names. It's crazy. People worship the Dolphins. Who would worship the losing Dolphins? I don't know. I love them, but I don't worship them. Suppose the issue is musical instruments, facial hair. Believe it or not, that's a big issue with some folks. I mean, you look at Remo, you think heathen automatically. Amen, I do. Eating in restaurants that serve alcohol. It's a major scandal to some believers. I have family members, that's a major scandal to them. Some Christians are offended by pictures of Jesus in their Sunday school material. They think it's idolatry. They literally think it's breaking the second commandment. And I have strong opinions about that, by the way. Others are offended by the presence of a cross in a church. Did you know that? Do you know that some are offended by the presence of a cross? Some are offended by the lack of a cross in a church. I know a man who believes very strongly that having food at a church fellowship, okay, especially if it's on a Sunday, like our picnic, is a violation of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some people think that it's wrong for women to have their heads uncovered, and they have some scripture to point to. Some think that communion is only for church members, and some think that it's only for church members who have been vetted. In other words, if you're not right with God and you're a church member, this whole section couldn't have communion this coming Sunday night. Amen? Some people believe it's wrong to have junior church because you're separating children from their families during worship. I mean, the list is a mile long. And there are some of you in this room right now who have strong convictions and you're offended and you stumble once in a while over something that we do as a church body in this place. So what do you do? In this context, verse 1, what do you do when a brother who has this weak conscience, a Christian, a true believer, is easier to offend with some issue of a preference? Well, what did Paul say? He said in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Welcome him. Receive him. Receive this person into the church. And folks, why not? Just because a Christian has a different set of sensitivities does not mean that they cannot be received into a fellowship of other believers. However, having said that, the Holy Spirit now presents these crucial and important principles, these parameters, if you will. Beginning number one with the principle of joy and not contention. Read all of verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to or toward doubtful disputations. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? Doubtful disputations. Well, the word doubtful means in doubt. That means gray. The word disputation means arguing. It means fighting. I know you're amazed. I figure out those two words all by myself. So doubtful disputations. In other words, fellowship with a weaker conscience, yes. Fight with them, no. It is a reminder, by the way, that God holds joy. We're going to look at this in a moment because joy comes up many times in this chapter. Joy, God holds it in very high regard in a Christian's life. And let me just say to many of you here in this room, if your conscience is always, constantly robbing you of your joy, not robbing other godly people around you, and there are many godly people around you, but it's just robbing you always of your joy, it's pretty likely the problem is with you. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? In other words, you believe certain thing? Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Why? Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You believe something strongly, you have faith about something strongly, but it's a disputation. Not everybody agrees with you. Maybe even most folks don't, and their joy is not being robbed. They're happy. Then it says, if you have that faith, have it to yourself before God. That can be between you and God. God wants his people to have joy. God wants his people to be happy and joyful. And if you have some faith about a certain debatable issue, you ought to have it before God, lest it robs you of your joy and fellowship. And conversely, if you don't have that particular belief, then by all means, what verse 1 is saying, you do not go about being contentious with it. In other words, don't receive them. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't receive one into your faith. Don't receive one into your church. Don't receive one into your fellowship or going out to a restaurant. Don't receive them into your restaurant booth just because you want to argue with them. Because you're offended by their offense. That happens a lot, by the way. Oh, she doesn't think that my girl should dress that way? Well, I'm going to bring her over and let her know what I think about it. When it comes to days or diets, God admonishes joy, not contention. Remember, some of the most prideful and joyless and pretentious people on earth are those who use their liberty as license and an opportunity to fight people. Oh, you're offended by my wearing blue jeans in the pulpit? Well, good. Next time I'll make sure they have holes in the knees and I'll wear a jean jacket as well, just so I can offend you more, you legalistic people. See, they can be pretty pretentious too. They are receiving people into their fellowship to doubtful disputation. They want to fight. Do you notice that Paul never had that spirit? Joy, not contention. Then he goes right into something else. Number 2, unity. not uniformity. Now, this is going to make some of you happy and some of you pretty uncomfortable. Well, let's read it. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak, there's that word weak, eateth herbs, meaning herbs alone. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now verse 5, for one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now wait a minute, look up here. Paul, really? You mean to tell me that in the very same church, the very same family, you can have people who believe strongly one thing about an issue and others who believe strongly the exact opposite about that very same issue? In the same church? Isn't that division? No, beloved. It is not division. Because if it is not a fundamental of the faith, if it's concerning a non-fundamental in biblical unity, which is essentially harmony, that's unity. Biblical unity is harmony. In other words, look, I said God calls us to unity, not uniformity. Pastor, what's the difference? Brother Bob Weber back there has a uniform on. Stand up, Brother Bob, for just a moment. All right? Oh, I just get nervous every time I see him. He has a uniform. He and I have a unity in spirit. In fact, he would have a unity with almost everybody here. But I'm not wearing that uniform. If everybody in this church wore that uniform, I'm using a material example. You'll see the spiritual application in a moment. If everybody at Beacon wore that uniform, what do you think the world would think about us? One word. What? Cult. Or, man, a lot of cops go to that church. Donuts at that church, amen? You can be seated, Bob. Unity, but not uniformity. What's the difference, Pastor? Unity means we're of one mind. We are of one mind when it comes to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all and above all and over all. We are of one mind when it comes to these truths because they're the essentials, they're the fundamentals of the faith. These are non-negotiable truths about God. They're in the back of your bulletin. You believe these things if you're a member of this church. But when it comes to non-essentials, of course there's room for people to differ. If somebody plays a single note on a piano, a C note, ding, 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 ding. That's a C note on the money, isn't it? Ding, 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 ding. I have no idea. It could be a something major. Ding, 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 ding. We call that one note, Harry. Hobby horse. This is the church or the Christian that wants everybody to play the exact same note all the time. Ding, 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 ding. And that church is known for that. The Bible talks a lot about excess. Excess will label you, it will lead you, and it will limit you. The Bible says, don't be excessive. Moderation. In fact, the scripture says, let your moderation be known unto all men. You ought to be famous for that. But ding, 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 ding. You know what that does? It attracts all the ding, 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 ding people. They all think and sound and act exactly alike. Now, if you play a C chord, bling, that's good. That's not monotony. It's better. And then, if you play a hymn in the key of C, I sing the mighty, then you have harmony. Different notes, same song, same piano. You know what Paul is saying here is, look, we can differ on a lot of issues. There are people I know very well who believe strongly that it's a sin to own a television. And they might be right. I remember one time Rick told me he was preaching when he was on deputation to go to Peru. And he was behind some church in Ohio, and he went to put his foot up in the pulpit, and he stuck his foot on a whole bunch of cords, you know, plugs with a cord that were cut. After church, he says, what in the world? There were like a ton of them in there. He said, we call them devil's tails. or TV cords. We have our people, when they join the church, they get right with God. They cut the devil tail off. They give up their TVs in this church. Devil tail Baptist church. I don't know. There are people that believe strongly. And those folks are not doing themselves any danger or any harm by not having a television. Amen? Yeah, amen. But if it's a conviction, if you believe it's a sin, hast thou faith? You don't want a television in your house. I dare say your kids are probably going to turn out better. But hast thou faith as far as the sin question goes? Have it before you and you and God. And you'll be happy in that conviction of preference. Because, you know, I'll never violate your conscience for that belief. There are folks in this room, I'm sure, who would agree with that very position on a television. You know what? I would never, ever, in a million years, pull you aside and say, that's ridiculous. Let me tell you why it's wrong to believe you should never have a TV. Because some people are offended when other people are offended. Why? I embrace that person with an open heart. When I found out, when we have a guest speaker, I find out fairly quickly if they believe in eating in restaurants that serve drinks or not, or if they're uncomfortable. Dr. Lee Robertson was very uncomfortable in any restaurant that served drinks. And when I found that out, he and I, we went to Denny's. I didn't say, look, we're going to go to Duffy's, back when R.J. Gators was here, because I have freedom. I wasn't offended. I was blessed by that. There are people sincerely in here, well, on Sunday anyway, a couple that I know of, who sincerely believe it's wrong for me to use humor in a pulpit. And with some of my jokes, it's a sin, I agree. It's wrong. You say, what do you think about those people? I love them. I want them at this church. And when I say something that top of my head or somewhere and it's a joke or it's intended to be humorous, and I'm scanning the audience and I come across and I see them, they're like, I don't want to say, get out of here. Why would I do that? Look, everybody doesn't have to be like me. This is what Paul teaches here, as we'll see in a minute. And everybody doesn't have to be like you. As I mentioned a moment ago, when you talk about uniformity, you're usually talking about a cult. Uniformity. Hare Krishna, David Koresh, Islam, the Mormons, cookie cutter. But you know, if you'll look around at God's creation, He doesn't make things with a cookie cutter. Paul looks at all these believers in Rome. Some are Jews, some are... By the way, back to my caveat, don't use this text and what we're saying about black and white issues. Yeah, I agree with you, Pastor. Yeah, and you throw in something that you know is wrong. So here are these believers in Rome. Some of them are Jewish, some are Greek, some are Roman, some are Greek, some are rather former slaves. And he says, some of you think it's okay to eat everything. It's part of your culture or the way you grew up or what time in your life that you got saved. Some of you think just eat it all. Others of you only eat herbs. Herbs. Now imagine you got in the same church, people who believe you can eat anything and everything on earth. And then right next to them in the same pew, it's a sin to eat anything other than herbs. Historical context to this. The Greeks had a myth and mythology that said that Hercules offered Zeus a choice between two bags. One contained the skin, the fat, and the insides of an animal. And the other contained the real meat, the loin, the prime rib. Unfortunately, Zeus chose the gross bag, which meant that was the food for the gods, the innards. That left the T-bone steaks and the filet mignon for the humans. I mean, that's a doctrine, a mythology that is obviously rigged by the humans, amen? So you know what happened in the Roman Empire? Everything in the animal was sacrificed to those idols or to those gods. They only got the skin and the guts and stuff, and the rest went to the market, the public market for the human beings. But there was a problem. The Jews, and then also some of the Gentiles, considered that to be, quote, demon meat, because it had been idol. You know, it's idolatry buffet. Here you had a chicken or whatever that was sacrificed to this idol, and they took the guts out and all that and gave it to the gods, and then they bring the chicken out, the quarter white, and they bring that out, and they sell it cheaper, idolatry meat, to the public. And so you come along, Brother Pat now comes along and says, I'll take the idolatry meat, it's cheaper. But Brother Wooster used to be an idolater in that same temple. And he sees it and he says, that's wrong. You're messing around with demons. Matter of fact, it's so wrong, I've gone way over here. I believe you eat nothing but vegetables. I don't want to be, quote, defiled by that meat that's been offered to idols. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, some of you are okay with the meat. Others of you only eat the lettuce. Well, let him, this is what Paul said, like this is what the Holy Spirit said, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. For God hath received him. You see, in verse 5, he says, one man esteems one day above another. He celebrates certain feasts or holidays. The other man esteems every day alike. What do you do? Verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, it's unity, but it's not uniformity. He then gives a third principle, all right? Number one was joy, not contention. Number two is unity, not uniformity. Number three, always, it's humility, not superiority. Here's a real litmus test for you. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? You know, put him over here in the corner. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now again, I told you, some people will take that verse and apply it to black and white issues. I'm living in fornication, you don't judge me. Sorry, the Bible judges you. All right, let us not therefore judge one another on the gray areas anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, wait a minute, Paul's still speaking here about disputations, at least issues of that. He says, while the particular issue, here it is, while that issue is gray, pride and humility are black and white. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Whoa, Paul says, who do you think you are? Now think, put it in this context. Who do you think you are to put your conscience on somebody who doesn't answer to you? In other words, if Jesus is Lord and Master, why are you trying to take his place in somebody else's life and be that person's Lord or Master? Telling them that because you don't believe in A, that they shouldn't either. That's not humility. That's superiority. And so is the flip side. So is that guy who says, but so-and-so believes it's wrong to. So-and-so believes it's wrong for women to wear makeup. What an idiot. I'm buying his wife Mary Kay for Christmas just to make him mad. That's wrong. Not that Mary Kay is wrong, I'm not saying that. See, that's not humility. That's a superiority. And that is a sin. Which brings us quickly to a fourth principle in the Scripture. And it's the highest, and it's the most important one of all. Joy, not contention. Unity, not uniformity. Humility, not superiority. Number four, love, but not license. This is a principle of God, not just here, but it's dealt with greatly in Corinthians, where there were so many carnal people. It is love, not license. Look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now please don't miss this. It's very interesting. You know, Paul, the most Jewish person in the world, in the group, is the least offended by eating pork or lobster or the Hercules ham that came from the idols. Paul said, I know it's not unclean. Matter of fact, if you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and studied it, the gray issue was eating meat offered to idols. That was the whole issue in 1 Corinthians, right? You know that Paul says, I'll eat it. Give it to me, it's cheaper. And you know, Paul knew all the arguments. I'm supporting the pagan temple with my money. I'm dabbling with idolaters and occultists. I'm not separating myself from the world. I know the logic, Paul says, but I also know that that idol's dead. It didn't defile the meat. It can't defile the meat. This is what Paul said. The meat's good, he said. Let's eat. You know why? He had a very strong conscience, so strong that he always sought love and not license. So he says again in verse 14, to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother, verse 15, be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. That's the same word, charity, charitably, love. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Wow. What's more important, this person that Christ died for, or your preference? Which is more important? In other words, if you think it's okay to eat in a restaurant with a bar, okay. But never, ever, ever flaunt that by always inviting that brother who's offended by it. You know people like that? I do. They know that somebody has this conviction. Especially family members do this. I know that I've got this family member of mine, and he just thinks it's a sin to do this. So you know what? When he comes over, I just do it. Why? It's love, not license. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, here it is, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a good list. If you want to know what God really holds up high, righteousness, peace, joy. That's the kingdom of God, he says. It's not about meat. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Try to make peace. Yes. That's not compromising. It's compromising when it has to do with an essential, a truth, a doctrine. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, which means to build up another. Verse 21, It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. There's your higher level. That's love, not license. Years ago, we had a youth conference, and I bought these bracelets for our teenagers that said, I am third, and they wore them. God is first. God's people are second. I'm third. If you love a brother or a sister in Christ, which you're commanded to do, by the way, commanded to, then you'll never use a gray area to unnecessarily offend anyone. Now, people may stumble. They may see you do something that they think's wrong, or they may think something's wrong and you'll do it. People stumble. That happens. But no one who loves someone does it on purpose. They seek for peace. You say, Pastor, where do you draw the line? What if baldness offends people? I got to go out and get a toupee? I hope not. I mean, I've heard all of the hypotheticals on earth. People come to me. Well, you know, they come to me with a real situation, and I say, well, then you shouldn't offend them. You should, if you know that this is an offense, and they say, well, yeah, but what if this offends them? What if my breathing offends them? They love hypotheticals. And they say, where do I draw the line? Honestly, you know what I've learned through the years and from the Word of God? You will never, ever have to really worry about that. You'll know. Look, you live by these scriptures. You live by unity, not uniformity, joy, not contention, humility, not superiority, love, not license. You will settle every time into what to do and what not to do with every situation for a child of God. And it will never become a major problem. Just be humble, not superior. Be loving, not licentious. Promote unity, not uniformity. Seek joy, not contention. Follow the guidelines given in the Word of God, and you'll always find the will of God. And again, what is God's will? It's verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost. The first part of verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, folks, the kingdom of God is not material stuff. I don't believe you should have a clock in the church because that's material. And there are people who don't believe you should have a clock in the church because that's limiting the Holy Spirit. I'm looking up there now, it's 8:03, and maybe the Holy Spirit wants me to go to midnight. Anybody here believe that tonight? I know John Moore doesn't, amen, he knows better. But they think that's limiting. So that's material, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not musical instruments or a tie. Or a beard, or days, or diets. And Paul says, I can take that stuff, I can leave that stuff. And in many cases, it depends on the culture in which you go. Hudson Taylor went to China and realized he needed to wear a long Chinese robe because those people would not accept him. So you know what he did? He wore a long Chinese robe. Even cut his hair back to the middle like they did. Compromiser? No! He had love over license. Verse 18 will close, for he that in these things serveth Christ, what? Well, righteousness, peace, and joy. He that in these things, these three things, serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and is approved of men. Let us, therefore, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So in the same way that you submit to Scripture when it comes to indisputable doctrines of our faith, so too do we submit to Scripture when it comes to disputable matters. Right? Or, say, what's disputable? Well, here's another word for it. Opinions. And you know what? We really don't need a ministry based upon the New Testament book of first opinions. Or second opinions. Righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, for meat, because of meat, because of material things, destroy not the work of God. For meat, do not destroy the work of God. I've quoted that verse many times in counseling when someone was trying to cause a division, when someone came and said, Pastor, we got to do this, something about this or that or a church bus or whatever. I will say, for meat, don't destroy the work of God. For something that's going to pass away, for something that doesn't matter, don't destroy the work of God and the kingdom of God. And what is the work of God? Righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that we will apply your word, beginning in our own homes, our own families, in our own hearts, Lord, in our own churches, recognizing, Father, that you have a higher standard than what our flesh naturally leans toward. May we follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed. God bless you.